This month in our Christmas series of messages, we've been looking at the women that are found in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. There are five of them. Tamar, Rahab the harlot, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. Tomorrow night we'll be looking at Mary. Of those five women, four of them are named specifically. There is one whose name is not given, and that is Bathsheba. She is only referred to as the wife of David. Now, we know from the information given that it is Bathsheba, but she is unique in that for whatever reason, and I have no idea what the reason may be, Matthew just calls her the wife of David. She is also unique in that she is the only woman who has two sons that are found in the lineage of David. All the others just have one. David married Bathsheba, and they had at least Solomon and Nathan. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew traces the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ through Solomon on down to Joseph, and it's specifically said there that he was the husband of Mary, not the father of Jesus Christ, just the husband of Mary. Luke's gospel traces the lineage from Nathan on down through Mary. Now, that's quite important. In fact, it's vitally important. It's not just that you have a lineage of both parents for convenience sake, but there are some theological implications that are critical here. In the line of Solomon, there was a descendant whose name was Jeconiah. Jeconiah was an extremely wicked person, an unbeliever. So bad that God pronounced judgment upon him through the prophet Jeremiah, saying that there would not be any of his sons to sit upon the throne and judge the nation of Israel, which was promised to Solomon and his descendants, that was going to come to an end there. Now, the prophecy or the judgment wasn't that he wouldn't have any sons. That would be the case, then Joseph is wrongly related to him. But that none of his sons would sit upon the throne. What's important about that is that if the line of the Davidic line was to be extended through Joseph, then Joseph would have to be the biological father of Jesus. That would create two problems. The prophecy against Jeconiah would not come to pass, or Jesus would not have the right to rule over Israel and be Israel's Messiah. And on top of that, being physically generated by Joseph, Jesus would inherit a sin nature from all the way back from Adam, and consequently would not be qualified to be a redeemer, a savior of you and I. He could not take away our sins. So that's important. It's important that the lineage be traced through Nathan on down to Mary. Because of necessity in providing salvation, Jesus had to take on human flesh and identify with humanity. And consequently, you have that relationship there. He becomes our Savior because of the fact that there's a curse put on Jeconiah. Without that, we would be in trouble. This morning, I want us to consider what it was like for Nathan growing up in his home. And I want us to consider particularly what I would perceive is his faithfulness. I belong to a group of pastors that meets once a month for prayer time. And we just met this past Thursday, and I told the men as we were sitting together after our prayer time was over that I was preaching on the subject of Nathan this morning. And I told them that if my message was confined to the biblical data concerning Nathan, it would be the shortest message I have ever preached. In fact, no, don't say amen, because I said if. If I confined my message to the biblical data, I would already have finished my message. The only biblical data concerning Nathan is that he was the son of David and Bathsheba. That's it. So we're going to have to use a little bit of inductive and deductive reasoning, a little bit of sanctified imagination. But I think there are some legitimate logical conclusions that we might draw about the life of Nathan that I hope will be an encouragement to you this morning. I want to take a look at David's family. I shared a little bit of this with the Sunday night crowd last Sunday night as we were looking at Bathsheba and Solomon. But Bathsheba was not the only wife that David had. Originally, he was supposed to have been given Merib, the oldest daughter of Saul. That didn't work out. Then he was given Michal, the younger daughter. And that really didn't work out either. They did get married, but they had no children. But the first woman that came along that David married and had a son with was a woman by the name of Ahinoam. And they produced the son Ammon. At the same time, he married Abigail, and they had a son, Chileab. A little later on comes a woman by the name of Maacah, and they had Absalom. Haggith gave birth to Adoniah. Abital had Shephatiah. And Eglah had Ithream. Those six sons were born to David while he was yet residing in Hebron. He had not yet conquered Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not yet the capital of Israel. But these women he married and these sons were born to him while he was there. In the course of time, he moves to Jerusalem. And the scripture says that when he gets to Jerusalem, he took on various wives and concubines and had at least these seven sons, possibly more than that, that are unnamed, and daughters. And then he marries Bathsheba. 1 Chronicles chapter 3 tells us that out of that marriage relationship, these four sons were born. Now, we have a problem at this point in time. It seems, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 3, that this is the birth order, although it's not specifically stated that this is the birth order. That would make Solomon the youngest son. There is a possibility that there could have been a fifth son. If you know the story of David and Bathsheba, it came about, their marriage came about with an adulterous relationship, and a child was conceived out of wedlock, and that child, sometime after its birth, died. The child is unnamed in Scripture. Possibly that child would be Shemaiah, the first one there. Possibly it's just an unnamed child and would be the fifth one. We don't know, but that's not of major consequence. This we do know, though, that when David came to Jerusalem, his desire was to build a house for the Lord to inhabit, a temple. And through the prophet Nathan, not the son Nathan, the prophet Nathan, he was told that it would not be up to him to build a temple, but one who would be future tense born from him would build the temple. And specifically, he was told that his name would be Solomon. Now, it seems to me that knowing this, that the very first child that would be born to David, I would think he would have a desire to name Solomon, which would put him first in the order of birth with Bathsheba and not last. Again, we have no idea whether he's first, whether he's last. It really doesn't make any difference. But this we do know, that the first six children that were born to David, and all the other ones for that matter, knew with a certainty that Solomon would inherit the kingdom from their father, David. That was a given fact. They grew up knowing that. Unfortunately, that did not stop all of them from being disobedient to their parents. Ammon, the story is, lusted after his half-sister Tamar, who was the sister, the full sister of Absalom. He rapes her. And then David simply gets angry, does nothing really about it as a matter of justice. Absalom says, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And eventually in time, he has Ammon killed. Absalom comes along. He's kind of forgiven by his dad, kind of not, and there's a tension that's between them. And he doesn't like how he's being treated, and he says, well, I'll get back at Dad for his mistreatment of me. I'm going to be king. And so he tries to gather up people to follow him, and he does get a whole horde of people that will follow him. And he has David on the run for a while, but in the course of time, Joab goes out, finds Absalom, as I said last Sunday night, just hanging around, and he kills him. You would think the evil would stop there. But as David is nearing the end of his life, Adonijah comes along and he says, you know what? I think I could be a better king than anybody else. He gathers together a whole following after him. And it's told David from Nathan and Bathsheba, and Nathan declares, no, Solomon is going to be the king. He has him coronated, and it goes forth, and Adonijah is concerned about his well-being, and eventually he betrays the promise that he made and again tries to seek the kingdom for himself, and he is killed. This is the home in which Nathan grew up. One thing that we do not see about Nathan, and it's a good thing that we do not see it, is that it doesn't seem that he had any intent of seeking the kingship. Apparently, he took the word of his father that Solomon would be king and believed it and submitted to it. Nowhere is there anything that we see that he did anything wrong. Now, there could be a couple of possible reasons. Maybe he just had no interest in being king. My youngest son, Andrew, some years ago when he was down in West Virginia, had the opportunity of filling in the church that he was attending. His pastor was away, and they asked him if he would speak because he was a communications major in college. And he apparently did a very good job, and a lady came up to him afterwards, and she said, you did quite well. Have you ever considered being a pastor? He said, well, ma'am, I grew up in a pastor's home. I know that there's more to being a pastor than just preaching. And I'm not interested in any of the other stuff. Maybe Nathan wasn't interested in all the stuff that went with being a king. Just not interested, and that's fine. Maybe it wasn't so much of a righteous thing as just a lack of interest. But I tend to believe that he saw all that happened to his brothers and half-brothers and recognize that when God says something that is going to happen, God is going to accomplish His purposes. And he said, if God wants Solomon to be king, then Solomon is going to be king. And do you know what Nathan did? Nothing. Nothing. We don't find that he became ambassador to Egypt. He wasn't secretary of the defense. Because he wasn't of the tribe of Levi, he could have nothing to do with the Levitical or Aaronic priesthood. He was just Nathan. And there's something that we can conclude about that. God does not require everyone to accomplish great things, but he does require everyone to be faithful in whatever service he determines for them. Nathan remained faithful to his calling. Do you know what his calling was? Get married and have a son. That's all we can find in Scripture that he did. He got married and had a son. Anybody can do that, can't they? Well, practically anybody can do that. Most people can do that in the will of God. It doesn't take anyone special to do that. I spoke last Sunday night. I meant to have this presentation, the PowerPoint presentation illustration. I didn't have it, but I have it this morning. We're like gears in a mechanism. We don't mind it if all the gears are the same size, that no one's bigger or more important than us. And when that's the case and the gears move, all the gears move appropriately and the machine does the work that it's supposed to do. But if one of those gears becomes a smaller gear, there's a tendency for that gear to say, well, I'm not quite as important. I'm not as big as anybody else. I wonder if I'm really important. But even a smaller gear in the right place, doing the right thing, makes the machine operate. But what happens when that gear says, you know what, because I'm so small, because I'm less important than somebody else, anybody else can do my job. This mechanism doesn't need me, so I think I'll just disappear. What happens? The machine doesn't work. And so it is within the body of Christ. Some of us are called to do great and wonderful things. Fantastic, spectacular things of notoriety. And some of us are called to do common, ordinary things. And there is a tendency for the person who is called to do only common and ordinary things to say, anybody can do what I'm called to do. They really don't need me. God does not require everyone to accomplish great things. But He does require everyone to be faithful in whatever it is that He requires or determines for them. What has God called you to do? What area of ministry or areas of ministry has His will determined that you should do for Him? It may be notable. It may be behind the scenes where no one takes notice of what you're doing. But it doesn't make any difference as to the greatness or the littleness of whatever that service is. God requires that you be faithful, like Nathan, who only got married and had a son. Secondly, sometimes the greatest accomplishment of a person may achieve is a life of faithfulness modeled before another. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and I want to read part of the Christmas story that's very familiar. Starting at verse 26. And in the sixth month, that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor. Literally, the word favor there is the word grace. You have found grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary is proclaiming her faithfulness, her virginity. But notice where she came from. Back to verse 25, or 26 and 27, she resided in a town in Galilee named Nazareth. It was a wicked city. It was not uncommon for a woman to be with child outside of marriage in Nazareth. In fact, when the Jews came to Jesus in the middle of his ministry and they stated to him, We be not born of fornication, the implication was, you were. Your mother was not pure. And Mary said, I am pure. And she was. How in the world could Mary maintain faithfulness to God in purity of life in a town that was absolutely wicked? Where did that come from? Well, let's go back to the home life of Nathan. You have Ammon, who's promiscuous, sinful. You have Absalom, who is out of the will of God. You have Adonijah, who's out of the will of... He grew up in a horrible home life. Even mom and dad weren't absolutely pure when they came together. But Nathan believed the word that was given by his father from God. Solomon will reign. And he remained faithful. Do you know what he did? He passed that fidelity on down to his son. He just modeled it before him. I tend to believe, I can't prove it, but I tend to believe that in the home of Nathan, when he had children, you did not hear a complaint. Oh, I wish I could have been king. I could have done better than that Solomon guy. And now look, Rehoboam's coming along. Hey, he's no good. You would have been a better... Never did you hear that kind of talk. It was just, this is God's plan. I may not understand it, but I believe it. And I will be obedient to it. And he communicated that to his son, whom I'd like to believe communicated it to his son, whom I'd like to believe communicated it to his son, and all the way down to Mary, who said, I might be living in a corrupt world, but I will be faithful. That brings me to the third point. God may not produce immediate visible results of your faithfulness, but God always produces results for it, sometimes in the very distant future. The time frame between Nathan and Mary is about 900 years. You know what that tells me? While Nathan was living, he had a son. Well, yeah, he saw that his son was faithful. But that's about it. Maybe he saw his grandson. And he wasn't certain about them, but Nathan passes off the scene. And you know what? If you go to the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, and you don't have to do this, but you look at the genealogy, you'll find a list of names between Mary and Nathan. A long list of names. I was going to put them on the PowerPoint so that you could see the genealogy. I didn't have enough room to do it. I wasted about half an hour trying to put those names in there. Kept making the font smaller and smaller and smaller to get them all in. It didn't work. Scratched the whole thing. So I say, if you want to look at it, you can. But you look at the names that are in that genealogy and tell me if you can find one that did something spectacular. The answer is, there's not a one. Until you get to Mary. And she becomes the mother of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me that ain't spectacular. It took 900 years for God to do something of notable consequence. But He always blesses faithfulness. You get discouraged? You go out in ministry and you try something. You try to minister to someone for some way and it goes seemingly without success. Seemingly. Why bother? It wasn't that much to start with and no one appreciates it. No one responded to it. Why do I even bother? Because maybe your 900 years hasn't transpired yet. God will always bring consequence of a positive nature to faithfulness. But in order to be faithful, you first must demonstrate faith. Nathan was not faithful until he became a believer. And if you're here this morning, you can be faithful in just about anything, but it won't get you anything before God if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you're trusting in your own good works, well, Ammon thought he could do whatever he wanted to do and it would be fine with his father. He almost got away with it. Except for Absalom. And sometimes we can think, well, we can get away with sin, and after all, on the whole, I'm a pretty good person. And you can't get away with it. God's infinitely holy. Ammon thought, I could win the hearts of people by all the things that I do. And he did. Until Joab came around. Adonijah thought he was better than anybody else. And maybe he was in some respects. Because really, when you look at the life of Solomon, he wasn't the greatest example either. But it wasn't in the will of God, and he wouldn't trust God for his will. And here is the will of God. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. You see, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us need a Savior. Even Mary praised Jesus Christ, who was her Savior. We can't save ourselves. But Jesus said that if we trust in Him and what He accomplished on Calvary's cross, we can have eternal life. And their faithfulness starts with an act of faith. And that act of faith carried out through a lifetime results in faithfulness. And the accomplishment of God's purposes in and through you. My friend, today, are you faithful? Not have you just believed, but are you faithful? If you want to see God do great things, just be faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life of Nathan. And while the biblical data may be short on details, I believe it is great in quality. A man that I believe may not have accomplished wonderful, spectacular things, but was simply faithful to the will of God for his life. And then consequently blessed by it 900 years later with a great, 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 great granddaughter who would become the mother of Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't know what today may bring or tomorrow may bring in our lives. We don't know if there's 900 years left for this earth. But I am convinced that we can know that if we remain faithful to your calling, you will accomplish great and wonderful things in your time. And we praise you for that. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who needs to come to Christ, that right now the Spirit of God is speaking in such unmistakable terms to their heart that they might know that they're a sinner in need of salvation, but might find that the blood of Christ shed on the cross of Calvary sufficient to wash away their sins and provide everlasting life simply by reaching out in faith and calling upon the name of Jesus to save them. Lord, for every child of yours that's here this morning, may we not be discouraged by anything that happens around us in this wicked world in which we live. May we never give up. May we never throw in the towel and say, what's the use? May we be found faithful for the glory of God in accomplishing His purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.